Good morning. I hope you're excited about our series in the life of David. And I hope you'll take special time, you'll make time to read through 1 and 2 Samuel and to spend time meditating on David's Psalms. As we get to know this man, David, better, we will understand ourselves better. And more than that, we will know Christ, who is our love and our Redeemer. Two Sundays ago, we left David standing before King Saul with Goliath's head in one hand and a mighty sword in the other hand. And from that conquest, Israel wiped out the Philistines. And we saw how by one man's victory, a whole nation enjoyed freedom. And what a picture that is of Christ. By His victory over sin, over death, and over Satan himself, we enter into the joy of eternal life. But while David's victory was a great step for the nation of Israel, it didn't help in his popularity with King Saul. Sadly, because of David's victories, Saul began to despise him. And Saul's bad attitude just got worse and worse. Saul had decided that he would please men rather than God. But even in this attempt to please men, he realized he was losing the competition to that whippersnapper named David. So he realized the best way to take care of the problem was to get David out of the picture. And so whenever there was a fierce battle, he made sure David would be right in front in the hottest spot, hoping that the Philistines would take him out. And battle after battle, victory after victory, rather than David being removed, his fame was increasing, and God was delivering him in mighty ways. Finally, Saul could no longer contain himself. He realized that God's blessing had left him and had passed to David. He yet, though, wanted his son, Jonathan, to inherit the throne. And so he was determined to stop David in his tracks. One evening, as David was making music in the royal dining hall, Saul was overwhelmed with rage. He took his spear and tried to nail David to the wall. And in that moment, David realized that his job as a court musician was over. He would now be unemployed. And that was the start of a new chapter in David's life. The start of a time when he would be a man on the run. A man being hunted like a wild beast. A man who someone wanted to stomp out like a bug, staying just one step ahead of the law. There, scholars calculate this season lasted between 7 and 10 years. There he began his family, and he experienced God in profound, life-shaping ways. All of us, too, experience hard times. We can learn much from David's life. And although none of us today are perhaps being pursued unto the death, all of us understand struggles. It may be by failing health, or by failing relationships, perhaps by failing economy. Deep moments of discouragement come. Time of distress, time of anxiety. We may feel totally alone, like no one cares, or if they did care, they couldn't understand. We wonder, what is God trying to say? What does He want from us? We try praying, reading, begging God to let up, just to give us a breather. And you know, it's like the old saying, just when you think you see the light at the end of the tunnel, realize it's a freight train. And how many times when we wonder, does God care? Is He involved? Does He know how bad this feels? Times in the wilderness can be moments of intense temptation and tremendous trial. David barely escaped that night being nailed to the wall. And God records for us decisions that he made in this chapter of life, decisions that profoundly affected the course of his history and the history of the nation. Today we're going to look at David's season in the wilderness, and we're going to consider how he chose some good reactions. And secondly, we'll consider how he chose and had some bad reactions. And lastly, we'll look at some of his godly reactions. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to look into the life of David. We pray that you would teach us, your Holy Spirit would be our instructor, that as we behold this man, we would see ourselves. More importantly, we would see Christ. We pray that your Spirit would be working change, working transformation, so that the beauty of the gospel might shine from our lives to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin considering how David had some good reactions in this time in the wilderness. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 19. 1 Samuel 19, we're going to be reading verse 18 through 23 of 1 Samuel 19. Samuel writes, "Now David fled and escaped and came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed in Naioth. It was told Saul, saying, 'Behold, David is at Naioth in Ramah.' Then Saul sent messengers to take David. But when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, with Samuel standing presiding over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. When it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they also prophesied. So Saul sent messengers again a third time, and they also prophesied. Then he himself went to Ramah and came as far as the large well that is in Sekou. And he asked and said, 'Where are Samuel and David?' And someone said, 'Behold, they are at Naioth in Ramah.' And he proceeded there to Naioth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God came upon him also, so that he went along prophesying continually until he came to Naioth in Ramah." When David took off in flight, escaping, fleeing from King Saul, he began his flight in a good direction. He ran to seek the protection of God by running to be with a man of God, a man who truly knew the Lord. Do you see how God blessed this positive decision? As long as David hung with Samuel, it didn't matter who Saul sent. He was protected by the power of the Holy Spirit. And those guys, can you imagine going back to Saul and so saying, "Where's David?" And they just simply explained, "Well, we didn't bring David, but we had just a great time of singing hallelujah." And so he sent more guys and more guys. And finally, Saul in his pride, you know, the feeling, if you want a job done right, you got to do it yourself. And so he decided he'd go. He'd get David. And the Spirit of God came over him as well. And rather than taking David captive, taking him to his death, he as well was overwhelmed and began to prophesy and praise the Lord. David sought out the protection of God by seeking the companionship of a true spiritual brother. He recognized that Christianity is a team sport. And the same is true with us today. When God called you to Christ, he didn't call you to be alone. He called you to be a part of the body of Christ. He called you to be a part of this community we call the church. God never intended for you to face your struggles alone. God designed us to be sheltering one another. And because of this wise decision, He enjoyed experiencing the power, the movement of the Holy Spirit. And the same thing happens as we gather together in community. We experience the Holy Spirit as we minister to one another in love. David, as long as he stayed there with Samuel, was in a safe place. He was hidden. He was covered by the power of God. And I imagine if David had stayed there with the school of prophets, there with Samuel, he would have probably learned a lot of very important lessons from that old war horse by the name of Samuel. But something happened. He perhaps began to be impatient, to wonder what was going to work out, how would this thing shake out. And you'll notice what David did not do. David did not seek the counsel of Samuel. In Proverbs 15:22, God says, without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. And so David, from that good direction, that good option, began to become impatient in his heart, and then he moved toward a bad direction, a bad reaction. We see that in 1 Samuel 20, verse 1. 1 Samuel 20, verse 1. David then fled from Naioth in Ramah and came and he said to Jonathan, what have I done? What is my iniquity? What is my sin before your father that he is seeking my life? Do you notice the change in the focus of David's thoughts? Do you see the subject of those sentences? He says, I, my, and my, oh my. That's a terrible thing to think about. Rather than focusing on the wonder and the power and the protection of God, David sought to solve his problems by himself. Rather than relying on God's grace, he decided to take this issue into his own hands. Moving from dependence on God, he began to trust in his strength, in his wit, in his ability to get to the bottom of this problem. When it became clear that Jonathan couldn't solve the situation for him, David left and ran to Nob. And there, seeking some sustenance and some weapons from the priest, he moved into another place of trouble. Continuing on there. From there, just a moment before we get to this passage, what you remember, he went to the priest at Nob and he got bread. And he got the sword of Goliath. And then he took off. Now, one of the problems that happens when we're in these modes of bad decisions is that we step from bad to worse. Here was David fleeing from Saul, and with now Goliath's sword in his hands, he runs to escape and he runs to the small town by the name of Gath. But you may remember, do you remember what was Goliath's hometown? Goliath was from a small little town in the backwater by the name of Gath. And so here David comes with Goliath's sword in hand, rolling into Gath, just like coming into downtown Goliathville, thinking everything's going to be safe. Everything's going to be fine. And out of the frying pan and into the fire. Let's pick up 1 Samuel 21, verse 10. Then David arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David, king of the land? Did they not sing of this one as they danced, saying, David has slain his thousands. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. David took these words to heart and greatly feared Achish, king of Gath. So he disguised his sanity before them and acted insanely in their hands. and scribbled on the doors of the gate and let his saliva run down into his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see this man is behaving as a madman. Why do you bring him to me? Do I lack madmen so that you've brought this one to act a madman in my presence? Shall this one come into my house?" And so David, picking these bad options, moves from bad to worse. He runs into trouble, and he is now there in the hands of the Philistines before the king of Gath. Poor decisions yield poor results. When Julie and I were in language school in Costa Rica, we took off one weekend and went to this beautiful beach on the Pacific. And next to this beach was this river, and across this river was another beach, and on that beach was one of the largest breeding grounds of these giant sea turtles. And I love nature, and so I checked it out, and it was going to be one of those nights when there's no moon. That's when the turtles come in. It happened that weekend, was just the right one, dark, moonless night. And so in the middle of the night, I got up, and I went out, and at the edge of the river was this local fisherman who ferried people across the river in his boat for $20. But I had seen it before, and I thought, you know, $20, it's a lot of money. It's not in the budget. I'll just swim across. And so I jumped in, and I just, you know, swam across that river. And I finally got up on the other shore, and a big smile, yeah, I made it, you know. And I got on the beach, and sure enough, there are these monster sea turtle mamas. And they crawl up on the beach, and they dig this hole, and they lay their eggs. And the wonderful thing is, once they start to lay their eggs, they kind of go to like a trance. And so you can actually touch them. People were crawling up on them, and they're just there, attending to their business. After a couple hours, the fisherman came by and got his people and took them back to the boats. And I thought, you know, I'm in no hurry. You guys can take off. I'm just going to enjoy my time with the turtles. And it was spectacular. But since I don't spend a lot of time at the beach, I didn't realize that big rivers, when the tide comes in, get like way bigger. And so after I had my fill of turtles, I just walked back down the beach and jumped in the river, started swimming, and I was swimming, and I was swimming, and then I was swimming, and I couldn't see. It was pitch black in the middle of this river. Can't see any light anywhere. And I realized I could die. I would either be washed out to sea or be dead on the bottom of this river with $20 in my pocket. David made a bad decision. And something changed there. He and I cried out to God, and God delivered. Poor decisions can yield bad consequences. Fortunately for me, there wasn't any terrible consequence to that bad decision. But David, in his venture to get some help from the priests at Nob, inadvertently caused the death of 85 innocent men. A lot of times we don't recognize that there are collateral damages that happen as a result of our bad decision. We don't intend for those things to happen. We don't design for people to be hurt by our bad decisions. But collateral damage happens. God commands us to pray without ceasing. He tells us to seek His face, to speak the truth in love. And these are not ditties simply for Sunday school, but instructions to keep us from choosing bad options that can cause chaos and wreak havoc in our lives and the lives of those around us. How many of us men have failed to pursue our wives because we wanted to just get a little bit ahead in our career, only to find that our family is in shambles. How many young people have failed to honor and respect the wishes of their parents and been surprised by an unwanted pregnancy or the grief of an abortion? How many of us have gossiped, spoken bad about other people, sent an email that we should have never sent, been harsh or cruel, and by our words caused damage that takes years, if ever, can be repaired? But the beauty of David's life is not the absence of bad decisions. It's that he realized that though he made bad decisions, God was waiting and eager to receive him and restore him and redeem him. We need, in our times in the wilderness, to understand the importance of repentance. To recognize trusting ourselves is a bad way to go. The repercussions may be severe. We need to seek God and seek His forgiveness. And that's what David did there in the hands of those men before the king of Gath. His heart turned. He recognized his foolishness and he began to pray. And there God delivered him. He began to move in a godly direction and have a godly reaction. This is what he wrote in Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. David, in that moment of distress, cried out to God. The curious thing is here in a moment, when David finally returns to sanity, he chooses to act insane, and God delivers him. And the tragedy we see in contrast as we study through the book of 1 Samuel is Saul is a man who's utterly insane, fighting against God, and yet trying to look as sane as he can. When David experienced this deliverance from the king at Gath, something shifted in his soul. Before this time, David was a mighty warrior. He was mighty in faith. He was a gifted musician. But something lacked in his heart. David was a man with very little love. And it was here in this experience, here when he recognized that the favor of God had nothing to do with his performance, nothing to do with his skill or wisdom, that was totally dependent on the nature of God and on nothing to do with him. He received this grace in a new, transforming way. He was shocked with this overwhelming jolt of the infinite love of God. And that love changed his heart. He continued to make godly decisions. In 1 Samuel 22, verse 1 and 2, we read, David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's household heard of it, they went down to him there. Everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was discontented gathered to him, and he became captain over them. David, in experiencing the wonder of God's love, something began to flow in his heart. Not only that he received God's love for himself, but that now God's love began to flow from him to the lives of others. David began to welcome to himself this motley band of folk. Those were discontent. That word literally means those who were bitter of soul. All these people who had in common only one thing. They were terribly dissatisfied. Life had not dished to them what they wanted to enjoy. They were burned out. They were bitter, and they were hoping for something better in life. And so they ran to David, and David reached his arms around them and warmly took them to himself, and he became their king. You know, this was a motley bunch. There was probably people here, people that had short fuses and people that were laid back. I'm sure there were liberals and they were some conservatives. There were Democrats and Republicans and people from the north and people with southern accents, and they were all together. And what they had in common is that they were looking for hope in this man named David. They wanted to be a part of David's band because they experienced in him a love not because of what they've done, but a love despite their past. A love that was based on something in David's heart. And here we see, like we see so many times in David's life, a tremendous picture of Christ. This is the way our church is. The one thing we have in common isn't our background. It's not our culture. It's not our situations. We have in common that we have found dissatisfaction in the world, that it's not what it's cracked up to be. And we've come together because we know there's one. His name is Jesus, the Son of David, who will receive us with open arms and take us to be his own. And he has made us to be a band of men and women, a band to be his faithful followers. And he is leading us ahead to a kingdom that will last forever. We are that ragtag band. And we'll see as you continue to study the life of David that he took those men and women. Not only did he love them, but he began to teach them how to love one another. That's what happens in our community as well. We begin to learn how we can love one another despite our differences and manifest the wonder of the power of God's work, his transforming gospel in our lives. We see this picture, a picture of Christ, who came to be the captain over our souls. I'd like us just to close with a few reflections that David learned in this season of wilderness. First, might we learn that self-preservation is not our chief end. We are made to seek Christ and His glory. Second, seek God's wisdom first. Act second. Take time, make time to pray. David learned to seek God's guidance and experience great victories thanks to God's guidance. Third, make time to enjoy the Lord and enjoy people. David's joy didn't come from his housing, from his job, or from his bank account. But he wrote more psalms in this season of life than any other time. Fourthly, let's not judge people by their past, but look to what God can do in them tomorrow. Because David experienced the power of God to change his own life, he knew God would change the lives of others. God wants to be your captain, your king. David was a good captain because he learned to follow instructions of the only infinitely wise, almighty captain, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's do the same. Lastly, learn to give thanks in the dark. Don't wait until you see the light to cultivate an attitude of gratitude. God is in control even when you are not. And that's a good thing. And so all of us can give Him thanks. David, as he ran seeking to spare his life, chose some good options, he chose some bad options, and he chose some godly options. In our seasons of struggle, might we learn from Him and draw near to God and find in Him the strength and the joy that only He can offer. Shall we pray? Father, how we thank You for this picture of David and how we see ourselves reflected, the good and the bad and the ugly all there together. And how we thank You that in Him we see Christ. Lord, I pray today there may be here those who are in deep times of distress, who wonder where to run, who wonder if You understand. And we pray that You would be the comforter, that Your Holy Spirit would guide and direct, that You would give them thanksgiving, give them praise. Might they taste and see, even in this season, might we know that You are good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in You. We give You thanks for Christ, who by His blood has purchased for us that confident access. And these things we ask in His blessed name. Amen.